Today is also Administrator Day, and so we're very excited. I don't know if you guys realize, but we have some administrators that we have here at our church, and I felt like, I was trying to figure out some things to say, and so, you know, at work they've been telling me to use AI, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to GPT chat. I'm going to ask them to write me a wonderful letter. And so here it goes. Are you guys ready for this? It says, "Dear Lori, Kristen, Lisa, and Sharon, words truly fall short when it comes to express the depth of our gratitude for all that you do. Your dedication, kindness, and unwavering commitment behind the scenes make such a powerful impact on our church family each and every day. Whether it's organizing, supporting, encouraging, or simply being a steady presence, your heart for service shines brightly in all that you do." Beautiful, right? "Thank you for your countless hours and quiet sacrifice, and the grace with which you carry out your roles. Your faithfulness and teamwork are not just seen, they are deeply felt and appreciated by all of us. You are the heartbeat behind so much of what makes our church run smoothly, and we feel at home with deep appreciation and love." Can you guys give them a hand? All right, so after it read this recommendation, I'm like, you know, I think I wanted to spice it up a little bit. So I went back and I said, "Can we do it, maybe this time, let's do it in Old English." It says this. Are you guys ready for this? It says, "To the most esteemed sisters in Christ, Lori, Kristen, Lisa, and Sharon, grace be unto thee and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We render thanks unto thee with exceeding gladness for thy labor of love and thy faithfulness, ministrations within the house of the Lord. Verily, thy diligence and meekness of spirit hath blessed the congregation mightily. Thou hast wrought behind the veil with hands of industry and hearts full of grace, and thy work is not hid, but is known and cherished among the brethren." Oh, man, isn't that great? "Ye have," hold on, we're not quite done. "We have borne the burden of the day with joy and have served not unto men, but as unto the Lord. Know this. That thy faithfulness shall in no wise lose its reward. We thank our God upon every remembrance of thee, with all thankfulness and love in Christ Jesus." Man, can we give him another hand? All right, and finally, I said, "Hey, can we just maybe spice it up just a little bit?" So you guys ready for this? It says, I said, with some more exuberance. And this is what it says. It says, "Hearken, O congregation, and give praise to the honored handmaidens of the Lord, Lori, Kristen, Lisa, and Sharon. We lift up our voices with gladness and cry aloud with thanksgiving." Yeah! For verily, the Lord hath set among us four noble daughters. I love it. Whose heart burn with zeal, whose hands are swift to serve, and whose spirits overflow with grace and wisdom. Ye have labored mightily in the vineyard of our Lord." Oh my goodness. "And thy works do sing forth like the psalm of praise in the counts of the Most High. Blessed art thou among us, for through thee the house of the Lord is made strong. The flock is well tendered, and the name of God is glorified. Thy steadfastness is as the morning sun, faithful and ever rising, and thy joy as a sweet incense before the throne." Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give them a hand one more time. So we definitely appreciate them. If I could call you guys up real quick, come on up. I have something for Sharon. And I included this beautiful letter for you guys as well. So.
You're welcome. Makes us feel like Martha.
I know. Mm-hmm. Can you guys raise out your hand to these sisters, these handmaidens of the Lord? Man, God, we thank you so much for them and for their service. We thank you for everything that they do, God. We pray that you'll just bless their hands and bless the service of their hands, God. I thank you that they serve so tireless behind the scenes and that they do things that none of us even know, man. They're running the books and doing all sorts of things. And God, I just thank you for their faithfulness, God. We thank you for their goodness, Father. And we just pray that you will give them strength and wisdom as they continue to serve in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys. All right. Well, thanks so much for being here. Again, I'm kind of struggling through a little bit of a cold right now, so bear with me. If you guys have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 through 23. We've been hanging out in the Gospel of John for the last few weeks, and we've been talking about brokenness and how God often uses brokenness to bring about his will and to bring about his good pleasure. And man, we've been talking about brokenness. And so today, specifically, we're going to be talking about broken peace. Can you guys say broken peace? Broken peace. Yeah, we're going to talk about broken peace. Has your peace ever been broken? Man. How many of you guys wish that it was just always peaceful? You wouldn't have to worry about adversity. You didn't have to worry about hardship. Man, broken peace. And man, I think if we've been around for any bit of time, we know that peace is temporary. It seems like, you know, once we start going through something, it's like, man, peace is just for a season, and then something happens, and so we're going to talk about broken peace today, and we're going to be talking about the disciples. It says this, John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Can you guys say, "Peace be with you"? Yeah, peace be with you. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" Can you guys say, "Peace to you"? "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. I was just thinking about the context of what was going on in the story. And, you know, you think about the disciples, and they had been following Jesus for 3.5 years. They had gotten the call from the Lord. Some of them have gotten the call from the Lord as they were on the shores of Galilee. Some of them got the call of the Lord when they were hanging out with their family. Some of them got the call of the Lord when they were at, Matthew got the call when he was at his tax collector booth. And they all followed him. In fact, in Scripture it said that they followed him, and some of them didn't even question. They're just like, "Okay." He's like, "Come follow me," and they followed. And they, man, when they were with him for 3.5 years of following Jesus, 3.5 years of listening to his teaching and someone who spoke with power and authority, and 3.5 years of seeing him heal people and transform lives, and people getting healed just by touching the hem of his garment, and people being healed by him rubbing mud in their eyes. You remember that story where he rubbed the mud in their eyes? Or people being healed of leprosy when he reached out and touched them. And man, all the things that had happened, and him proclaiming the kingdom of God, and it kind of seemed like everything was kind of going the way that they were anticipating. In fact, just a week before, they had gone into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds were there, and the crowds were shouting Hosanna, and I can just imagine, we've kind of been talking about this over the last couple weeks, I can just imagine their excitement and anticipation of what Jesus was going to do and how he was going to bring about his kingdom. In fact, it says that they were arguing over who's going to sit on his left side and his right side, and they were just so excited to be a part of his kingdom. And what a difference a week can make, you know, a week. And from Palm Sunday to the next week, man, some crazy things happened. We read in Scripture that the crowds turned, and instead of calling out Hosanna to the Son of David, they began to shout out, "Crucify him." And Jesus was grabbed, and he was beaten, and he was flogged, and he was whipped, and he was crucified. And Peter, his loyal, the rock upon, you know, "This is the rock I'm going to build my church," denied him 3 times, and the disciples scattered at the Garden of Gethsemane. And and so this is kind of the context of what's going on here. And so This is, it says, this the same day, so this is actually a resurrection Sunday. It said that they had hid, they were hiding behind the doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And I think that kind of makes sense, because I feel like if you had just seen your leader getting crucified and beaten, man, I imagine they were scared. They weren't entirely sure what was going to happen. They were filled with fear and anxiety, fear for their lives, maybe fear of what might happen if someone associated them with Jesus, fear of the what-ifs. Have you ever had the what-if fears before? You know, what-ifs. I remember one time at the bank, when I first started at the bank, there was a guy who was coming down to, he was actually robbing banks on his lunch break. He was coming down from Detroit. And he came into our branch, and he flashed a gun, and the teller gave him all of her cash. And I didn't even know what happened until after it had happened. And I remember they pulled up the camera footage, and they could see the guy looking at me at the back of his head, and all the fears of the what-ifs. Like, what if I would have greeted him? What if I would have said something to him? What if I would have asked him if he was having a nice day? I don't know if you've ever had the what-if fears before. Like, what if? You know, what if they recognize us? What if they find out where we live? Maybe the disciples were thinking. What if they think that we are agitators like Jesus? What if we can't handle the persecution? What about our family? What about our friends? I can imagine they had lots of different things that was going through their minds. Can you guys say broken peace? Broken peace. Yeah, broken peace. A lot of different things that were going through their minds as they were there in the room, thinking about everything that had happened and anticipating what could happen as they're in the upper room just waiting in fear. And I was thinking about this fear that they had. This fear that they had, first of all, I think really seized them. It seized them. This wasn't like an irrational fear, but this was a real fear. You think about it, like, again, 3 days before, Jesus had been beaten and whipped and crucified. And again, what are they going to do when they see us? This could happen to us too. It seized them. It kept them in one spot. Again, if you read verse 19 again closely, it kind of indicates that it wasn't someone else that locked them in the room. It was them who locked themselves in the room. No one else did. They imprisoned themselves. Fear seizes us, but also fear can also imprison us. It creates walls. It creates spots that we think can protect us. And is it okay if I build a wall for you guys today? Is that all right? I'm not much of a carpenter, per se, but I was thinking about these disciples, and I was thinking about the things that had, like, just their emotions and their feelings. And maybe first, I can imagine that maybe they were just a little bit mad, you know? They were a little bit mad because they thought Jesus was going to do this thing, and he hadn't done what they thought he would, and they thought he was going to be a revolutionary, and maybe there was some anger. Maybe there's some anger there. Maybe something else that they were dealing with, not only with anger, but maybe they were also dealing with worry. Again, I kind of wonder, sorry, this is not a very straight wall. Bear with me. Okay. Maybe there's some worry there. Maybe there's some doubt. Maybe there's some issues of pride. Maybe there's some issues of anxiety. You know? And as I'm reading the text, I kind of wonder, you know, it seems like when We have moments of fear. We have moments where things seize us and control us. Man, we have different things that we put up, don't we? We have walls that we put up. Maybe we put up walls of doubt or fear or anxiety or anger or pride. And, you know, in some ways, it seems like they were doing this to protect themselves, you know? Have you ever put up a wall before to protect yourself, you know? You put up a wall and you're like, you know what? I'm so disappointed with what happened. I'm going to put up this wall so that I'm not hurt again, you know? I'm so angry about what happened. I'm just going to put up this wall so that that this doesn't happen again. You know, I have a scab that's here, and I'm just going to cover it up. I'm going to hide behind this wall. I'm going to stick behind this wall. I'm safe behind this wall that I've built up. Anyone else? Is that just me? Man, yeah. Thank you, Anna. It's like, man, but I see these disciples, and here they are. They are imprisoned by their fear, by maybe anger or worry or doubt or anxiety or fear, and they've built this wall up, and they're hiding in the upper room. You know, say broken peace? Broken peace. And now this fear, not only did it seize them and imprison them, but now this fear is controlling them. It's controlling them. It's weird because, you know, when you look at the totality of the text, I think some of the disciples who were in the room had heard about the risen Lord, right? In fact, just earlier, it said that Mary had told the disciples that about Jesus, and that Peter and John had been to the empty tomb when Jesus had been raised. In another gospel, it says that there were some disciples on the way to Emmaus, and that they had heard. Actually, Jesus appeared to them and showed himself to them, and so she thinks about a lot of these disciples had experienced or had seen the power of Jesus, and yet they're hiding in the room. You guys have broken peace one more time? Yeah, they're hiding in the room. They're hiding in the room. And even John, it's interesting because John, writing the text, even, you see, in a humble moment, he writes that all of the disciples were afraid, and all of them were behind the locked doors. You know? Again, it's interesting because these were the disciples that had been with Jesus for such a long time. And Jesus had told them multiple times that he was going to die and be raised to life, die and be raised to life. And yet here they are, imprisoned and controlled by fear. And it says in the text, if you go back, it says in the text that verse number 19. And again, maybe I'm speaking to some of you this morning who you're living in a place of fear, or you're living in a place of broken peace. It says, then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, it says that Jesus came and that he stood in their midst. Jesus came and stood in their midst. Man, my prayer for you this morning, man, maybe you've been going through some difficult times. Maybe you've been dealing with some fear. Maybe you've been dealing with some broken peace. Maybe things have been not what you thought they would be. Maybe you got a bad report from the doctor. Maybe your bank account isn't what you think it should be. Maybe, I don't know what it might be. Maybe your kids aren't behaving. I don't know, whatever it might be. My prayer for you this morning, man, is that you just take a moment and just pray that the Lord comes and speaks to you, and that the Lord comes and speaks to you while in your midst. He came to them, and he made himself real to them and tangible to them. He speaks out against, and I believe he's speaking out against their fears, and he's giving them faith. I love what he says in the text. He says peace. And that word there is the word shalom. Can you guys say shalom? Shalom aham. Can you say shalom aham? Shalom aham, which means peace be with you. Peace be with you. Shalom aham. You know, just a couple days earlier, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither be afraid. My peace I give you, my peace I give you. It's interesting, too, because again, when you look at the text, he says, peace be with you. And then take a look again in verse number 20, he said, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his hands and his side. So after he speaks peace, after he speaks shalom, he shows them his hands and he shows them his side. He shows them his wounds. Why do you think he was showing them his wounds? Yeah, to confirm something. Anyone else? Why do you think he was showing him his wounds? Any thoughts? Showing his body? Yeah? So that they would believe that he was him, so that they saw him. Anything else? Show him you're not alone. Anything else? Why would he show him his wounds? Maureen, were you going to say something? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, just like he said. He's showing proof of his resurrection. And it's not merely, I was talking to someone the other day and they were saying that Jesus' resurrection was merely spiritual. And I was like, I don't think you realize that his resurrection was spiritual and it's also physical. And this was something that was pointed all the way back in the book of Isaiah. I don't know if you guys remember this passage of scripture when it's speaking, it's the messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 where he says, he's speaking of Jesus. He says this. He says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him and by his stripes were healed. This punishment that he's showing his wounds bring us healing. Like, this is Resurrection Sunday. It's a new day. Peace with God, peace with others, because Jesus has fought the battle and he has won it for us. By the cross, we have a reconciliation to God. Through his death on the cross, we now have life. This isn't just peace because he said it, but this was peace because he paid for it on the cross. He was showing his wounds. This was peace that was bought for. This was peace that was paid for. Exciting news, right? He's like, listen, it's more than me just saying that I'm bringing you peace. I'm showing you through my wounds that I'm going to bring you peace. You know, it's one thing for someone to just say something. It's one thing for someone to say, you know what? I'm going to give you $20. But it's another thing if they actually give you $20, right? Does anyone have $20 to give away? Okay. Yeah, so but it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to show it. It's interesting, too, because not only did he say peace once in the text, but he says peace another time in the text as well. Can you guys say broken peace? Broken peace. He says it once, and then he says it another time in the text. Peace be with you, peace to you. He says it in verse 19, and then he also says it down in verse 21. Peace be with you, peace you. It says it twice in the text. And I was thinking about the significance of him saying it twice. And first of all, I was thinking, you know, I wonder if the disciples were maybe a little bit nervous Because the last time that they saw him, they scattered. Think about it. Peter denied him three times, and the disciples scattered. And I wonder if maybe they were a little bit nervous, because they're thinking, man, the last time we saw him, we betrayed him, and we ran away from him. In his time of greatest need, we left him. And I wonder if they were thinking the what ifs. Like, what if he, you know, if he comes and he speaks to us, and he's probably going to be disappointed in us. He's probably going to be upset with us. Peter's probably thinking, man, why did I cut off that guy's ear? I don't know if you've been there before in your life where you feel as if perhaps God has been disappointed with you. You know? You've done things that maybe you regret, or you've said things that you regret. You've gone places that you shouldn't have gone. You've hurt people that you shouldn't have hurt. You think about, man, if I would have just followed God's plan. Anyone else, like, you feel like the Apostle Paul, it's like the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing, and the things, it's like if I would have just followed God's plan and listened, and I'm sure God is disappointed with me, because, you know, if we would have just followed him, if I would have just followed him better or right, or... I think it's very significant that Jesus comes to them and speaks to them in the room. And he does not condemn them or attack them or accuse them. But he says to them, peace to you. Right? And I want to encourage you this morning too, like maybe you've messed up. You've missed the mark. You've sinned in ways that you're like, I can't even believe it. Man, Jesus has paid the price for our sins on the cross. For God so loved the world that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, right? I love that he speaks it twice. I love that his response isn't a response of condemnation, but it's a response of peace. I love that when he speaks to them, he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he wasn't like, okay, you've messed up so much that I'm not interested in using you anymore. He says, peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I'm now going to send you. I'm coming to you in peace, and I'm also going to send you in peace. And then he goes on to say, and while he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love that so much. I think we can see throughout the text just the importance of God's Spirit and of breath. And actually, if you go back into the Old Testament, the same word that's used for breath and spirit, it's the same word that's used for both. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in speaking of the creation of man, it says, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, the spirit of life, and man became a living thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the breath. Be filled with the Spirit. And that word there for Spirit is like, it isn't just like a one-time thing, it's like a continual thing. It's a flowing of God's Spirit to come into you and to fill you and to minister to you. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath, or the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life. Shalom, peace, his Spirit. I wish I understood the peace that the Lord gives. Because sometimes it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't even make sense to me in this text, because here's Jesus, and he'd just been crucified. He's raised to life, and he's speaking to the disciples in the room, and the disciples really, you would, you know, you think about it, they Jesus had been crucified. They're hiding in a room. He speaks his breath into us. And listen, when you become a follower of Jesus, when you become a Christian, there's something beautiful about the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in you. He brings peace. He brings hope. He brings joy, even in the wildest of circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You ever noticed how Paul, in the epistles, will often say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read it throughout the epistles. It sounds like almost every single book that he wrote. He wrote, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, because of his unmerited favor towards us, we can have peace. Peace with God, peace with others. We don't have to live in broken peace. We don't have to build up walls of worry, doubt, anxiety, fear. We don't have to hide behind the walls, but we can experience grace and peace through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been, man, you've built up walls. Maybe you're here this morning and anxiety is at your doorstep. Maybe you're here this morning and anger or pride is at your doorstep. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the worship team sings a song one more time, let's just reflect on the peace that we have through Jesus.